Thank you, Karen, for leading us and blessing us. Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. Moses is talking to the children of Israel. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your heads, hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Amen. Many of you will know that at Lower Ailey Baptist Church, we've been encouraged to join a course on discipleship. Not only on our Sunday mornings, like this morning, but also at our weekly home groups. In fact, the home groups have been disbanded for a little while so that the discipleship groups can operate. All following the same material and praying that we'll be encouraged, challenged, and changed. Encouraged, challenged, and changed. Encouraged, challenged, and changed in the light of shared attention on what discipleship can mean. This is the antidote for any who say that they can live a Christian life on their own. That's eccentric. I like that word, eccentric. It's unrealistic. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit doesn't say to you, "Hello, see you in heaven." That's what R.T. Kendall said. The Holy Spirit says, "Become more like Jesus, and I'll help you." We're in a community which bears the name Church, followers of Jesus, particularly because we depend and deeply desire to know what Jesus wants from us, both in our individual lives and in our corporate or church life. And it's in church life that the object of our attention this week, church life and family life. What do you think of assessments? Useful or a bit of a pain? Many people have to do them at work. We had an engineer come to our house a week or so ago to give attention to our central heating boiler. It was moaning. Eventually, Shirley persuaded me to get somebody to call, and I arranged it. She was moaning because the boiler was moaning, so we fixed it. And a man called Dave came. He drank tea and used the toilet. He also did a grand job with the boiler. He sat down on the lounge floor and talked to us about what he discovered and what he'd done. The next day, I got a text message from the company he worked for saying, "Value the visit. One means bad, five means good or excellent." And I thought, was he nice? Did he get the job done? Did he drink tea? Did he make us laugh? Did he give us a plan to follow? Was he thorough? In our discipleship course, we've been given an assessment tool. Looks a bit like that. When I first saw it, I thought this might be a gimmick. Not very helpful. However, I've changed my mind. They may not tell you everything about yourself, but the 20 questions do indicate and reveal hidden factors, makes you face up to things both strong and weak. And the discipleship course shows emphasis on head, heart, and hands. And we're into the fourth week this week. Week one was head, week two was heart, week three was hands, and now we're in week four. Not only in the course do we get Chris Rogers on the DVD, we get handouts as well. And the handouts make us think about ourselves, but in week four we're thinking about other people, which is grand. Here's a suggestion. What do you think of me? It's not a question we're easy at asking. What do you think of my clothes? Maybe a cover-up for the actual question, what do you think of my dress sense? What do you think of my tie? It's made of wood. That's good, isn't it? I'm wearing it with pride because... Wearing it with pride because it was given to me by my grandson, my grandson, yes. Well, his mum helped him a little bit because he's only a little down here somewhere. Who's got a wooden tie? What do you think of my dress sense? What about my car, my book, my children, my house, my anything else? Can be a question with a deep and complex meaning behind it. What do you think of my character? My witness to Christ, my gifting. What do you think? You have to observe, not throw away banal, not cheap. You have to think, observe, watch, compare. And in a way, you need permission to be able to ask such questions, or else you have to be bold. And Jesus was bold. He said to his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And they gave him an answer, and then he said, "Who do you say I am?" A complex question. Who do you say I am? A reading from the Bible this morning and this week is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here Moses is reminding the children of Israel what's been happening between them and God and what they should remember now that Moses is going away. God has told Moses he's going away. So he's reminding the children of Israel what to do. And it seems that Moses has distinct misgivings that the children of Israel, they will not be able to maintain the promises they made to God. And he was right. Not just the folk who were listening to him when he spoke then, but their children and their children's children. And Moses was right. Not just about these people, but about all people. That includes you and me. Moses is right to have misgivings. Verse 6, which is key, is quoted by Jesus when he was asked, which is the greatest commandment? Matthew says that the Pharisees were testing him. Matthew 22. In Luke's gospel, we find that Jesus is asking the question, what's in the law? How do you read it? And the teacher of the law quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That gives us a problem. Gives all people a problem. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And can you see why Moses had misgivings about the ability of the children of Israel to keep this law. It's the word all. No compromise, no hiding place. It's so full on. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And Jesus goes on to say that all the law and the prophets, everything that goes in the background of where we are today, hang upon these two commandments. They're a summary of our intended relationship with God. It's what he wants. Not forced, but freely. What God wants from us is love. Love the Lord your God with all and all and all and all. No compromise. It's not surprising that Moses had misgivings because he'd watched the children of Israel struggle with God for 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness. And for me, seeing Jesus quote these verses from the Old Testament reminds me that God has not changed his mind. He still wants me to love him. He still wants me to love him. Chris Rogers on our DVDs that we're watching is very positive, and that's helpful. When one of the studio audience said to him something about feeling guilty about things, Chris immediately jumped in and said, "Can we change the language?" Feeling guilty is crushing and it paralyzes you. Turn it round. What does God think? An illustration you may have heard before, that a child goes out into the garden and gets messy, then instead of going in and asking for help, confessing what's happened, they hide. Doesn't help anybody. My own story concerns an oven, an old-fashioned radiation gas cooker. Apparently the family were going out to a wedding or something like that. Mother got me and my brother and my two sisters tidy and ready. Then she went to get herself ready. In the meantime, I took the oven door off. Well, it's what boys do, isn't it? Yes. The trouble is I couldn't get it back on again. And I should have asked for help, but I struggled and as a result got into a mess. And that's what we can do when we feel guilty, feel guilt nagging at us in our Christian life. Don't tell anybody. Pretend it's okay. No one will notice. In any case, no one's looking except God alone. Here's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 61, 1 and 3. "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." Guilt is like a prison, but you have a key. You always have a key. You can get out. So the discipleship tool shows areas of challenge, areas we can look to for growth, for individual and corporate growth. How can we help each other? I find it amazing and fascinating that in the upper room, when Jesus is inaugurating the Last Supper that's going to be celebrated by millions of people down the centuries, the disciples argue about among themselves who is the greatest. They were not helping each other. They were doing what men do, looking for status. Even in the holiest place, we find weakness. And church can be just like that. In the holiest place, we can find weakness. The discipleship course is intended to show us how we can observe and challenge each other, not meddling, but offering guidance and opportunity. Giving folk the chance to step up and try out their desire, or try and do what God has asked them to do. And that can be painful, because it doesn't always mean saying go ahead. Sometimes it means saying to someone, stop. Being responsible. Open your eyes. Open your hearts. Take the risk and ask God what he wants from you, what he's equipping you to do. And perhaps you can see in somebody a gifting that they haven't seen themselves. Who first asked me to teach in Sunday school? Who first asked me to try preaching? Who first asked me to be a deacon? Who first asked me to be a pastor? Some I remember, some I don't. I had an email this last week which said something supportive and affirming to me concerning my ministry. It was wonderful. It wasn't called for, just wonderful. The church is a gathering of people, all of us imperfect and damaged by life in different ways. We hope that it's a place where we can cooperate and belong. Mrs. Ruby, Shirley will remember, a very straight-laced, upright woman who seemed to be Victorian, Edwardian sort of person, wouldn't give an inch, said to me suddenly, there has to be more give and take. There has to be more give and take between folk. And Chris Rogers, on his DVD, says that the gospel is, we proclaim, is one of reconciliation. Reconciliation with God, reconciliation with each other, and reconciliation with our planet. Three things broken by sin in the Garden of Eden. Moses said to the children of Israel, think about God, teach your children, put scripture on your doorposts. I'll just read that again. The commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Why do we run our children's work in Lower Early Baptist Church? Mulberry Bush and Minnie Mulberry's, Urban Saints, Creche, DNA, Rocky Road. Why are we doing it? Why are we doing it? Are we just entertaining children? Or are we proclaiming our love for Jesus? Do you have God's law on your doorposts? You may not, but you might have a Christian calendar hanging up in your house. Do you have Bible notes, even if you're not good at reading them? Do you have them? We have house groups, normally, where we seek to encourage each other and stimulate each other in our walk for Jesus Christ. And Chris Rogers says that if we only think about Jesus when it suits us, we make Christianity to be a hobby. That's a big challenge for us. Moses is saying to the children of Israel all the time, our eyes should be open to see how we can help each other, be part of a church that serves people other than ourselves. Uses head, heart, and hands in fair proportion. Forgives and forgives and forgives faults. Forgives and forgives and forgives faults. Talks about Jesus when it's inconvenient and risky. Talks about Jesus in the now rather than in the past. What's happening today? Ready to allow God's Spirit to change us. There's a long way to go. In John chapter 14, we read that Jesus is coming to the time when he's going to be arrested, and he says to the disciples, he's going away, much to the distress of the disciples. A bit like Moses. Jesus is going away. Moses was going away. And Thomas says, where are you going? And Jesus says, he's the way, truth and the life. The reason why the early Christians, people that were called Christians later, were called followers of the way. And Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus says to Philip, don't you know me? After I've been with you such a long time, I can picture the scene where Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus stands back. Don't you know me? After I've been with you such a long time. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. John chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only one, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. When Jesus asked Philip about seeing many people, Many people saw Jesus, but Jesus didn't mean see me. He meant know me. Don't you know me? And even though Philip made that confession, which was rejected by Jesus, Jesus didn't reject the man. And I wonder how many times the disciples looked at Jesus and looked at themselves in moments of openness and said to themselves, why does he bother with us? And the reason why Jesus bothered with them is because he knew them. He knew who he'd called and he loved them. The worst possible postscript on your life can be to hear Jesus say, I never knew you. Orthodox Jews wear phylacteries around their wrists, on their foreheads, word of scripture, trying to fulfill in some practical way what this word says. May those who get to know you, may those who get to know you see God's word in your heart and life. Desire to be known by God in Jesus Christ and empowered to be his disciple in God's Holy Spirit. Amen.